Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Good to have all of you today on this beautiful Lord's Day. But every day is the Lord's Day. You know, every day is a day He gives us to worship Him and praise Him and thank Him for all the wonderful blessings He gives us in His Word, and we're so grateful for all of them. So, in these last days, since we have forgotten who we are, I'm going to show you from the Scriptures what it says is going to happen to us in these last days. Now, first place we're going is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 17. You know, I've read these things many a time. I'm like the gentleman that brought his family from Brenham. I read the Scriptures a lot of times, sir, about the last days, but it didn't have near as big an impact as it is now, because now I see we are in the last days. I mean, just think, we fired a little spacecraft years ago at the moon, and we used something called GPS and stuff that the rest of us had never heard about. And they hit within 100 feet of their destination point. What kind of precision is that? I mean, it's amazing, the technology that God has given us. And now that He gives us all this, we really think we're somebody. And so, let's see what he says in 2 Timothy 3. Let's look at this. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, I've read that 1,000 times, but it's beginning to make more sense than it ever has. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Do you see any of these kind of people around yet? They're everywhere. And unfortunately, a lot of them are in the church. A lot of them are in the church. Verse 3 and 4. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. Oh! Could you consider yourself good? I would. You're men and women of God. It says we're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Okay, 5 and 6. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, if you're a person, and I'm going to say if you're a pastor, if you're a deacon, if you're an elder in a church, and you're not seeing some kind of answers to your prayer to confirm that God is with you in power, you are not pleasing the Lord. You know that? Do you know I was in a church all of my life? I was in a Baptist church. I was raised in church. And if you'd have told me or asked me a question, when's the last time you saw somebody healed? I said, what? Healed? You mean people get healed in church? You know, the only thing, if I'd have thought about it, I would have thought about the one man that was a good friend of mine years ago. His daddy was in a pickup wreck. He was a rancher, and he broke his back, and he was handicapped. I mean, after he finally got to where he'd come to church in his wheelchair, nobody ever thought about praying for him. You know, I mean, he's got a broken back. You know, God don't do miracles no more. So, you know, we don't do nothing. So he goes along there for a year or two. And while he's at home bound now, he ain't got time to work no more because he can't get out. So he listens to the radio, something for entertainment. Well, he's a great Christian man. Well, he comes upon Oral Roberts back there. I never heard of Oral Roberts at this time. I mean, Oral Roberts is out there, man, he's among the group, he's going out having crusades, thousands of people, he comes to Dallas all over, and people are getting healed, all kinds of things are happening. I never heard of Oral Roberts. He never heard of Oral Roberts, but he found him on the radio. And man, after he listened to him a while, heard about the miracles, he got his wife to drive him to Tulsa. And he went to Tulsa, and when he went to one of those crusades, Oral Roberts prayed for him, and he got out of that wheelchair and walked off. And when Hugh come home, he was walking. And then he, now of course, you know, that to me, I saw Hammond Humphrey's dad was who this was. a friend of mine that had been a good friend of mine for years, and when his dad come in, nobody knew what. Here he come walking in one Sunday. How are you walking? Oh, he said, I went to Tulsa and Oral Roberts prayed for me and I got healed. The deacon said, Hugh, you know that Oral Roberts is of the devil. This is in a Baptist church. Now he's walking. He don't need a wheelchair. He had a broken back. And I learned some great principles by watching this scenario in the next week. This man was so come against by the deacons and elders and so forth in that Baptist church, they stole his faith and he wound up back in that wheelchair and he died in that wheelchair many years later and he never walked again. But when he was, her faith was flowing like water, his faith raised him up from a broken back and healed him. And then a group of men that called themselves Christians stole that miracle away from him. I didn't understand all that, but I understand it now. Back in those days, I didn't understand that you could lose your faith and lose your miracle. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I found out right there as I went through life, I didn't know what faith was. I saw my first miraculous something and didn't even know what it was. I didn't know. I didn't know why he got out of the wheelchair. I didn't know none of these things. And I didn't know why he was back in it a week later or whatever it was, or a week or two. What, it wasn't long. And he never walked again. And you think, wow. But I didn't understand faith back in those days, Ernest. I didn't know how it worked. I didn't know I could pray for somebody and expect God to do something, and he would. But now I've learned. Now I've learned. And now we get to see a lot of wonderful things. But he says, these people have a form of godliness. I had a form of godliness. But I denied the power. I didn't even know the power was available. I mean, if you don't know the power is available, you're not going to pray for nobody. I mean, I think about that day, Kim, after she, right here on the front row, when she learned about being able to remit the sins of the people. I mean, that story she has, that whenever they went home that night and the power was off. And so they called the power company, and the power company said, well, you know, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, we'll have it all back on, be no problem. So they thought, okay, no problem, we're going to go to bed, so we don't need lights anyway. So they got it under control. So do you think they prayed? Probably not. You know, the power people's got it under control. Well, the next morning it's 6 or 7 o'clock when she wakes up and they still ain't no power. Now the refrigerator and freezer's been off all night long. The lights are still off. And now then it's time to pray. So as she's praying, the Lord tells her, Kim, remit the sins of your block. And she thinks, Lord, I can't remit the sins of my block. Now, if God told her to remit the sins of her block, what do you expect he thought she was going to do? Because, see, she'd been hearing the teaching about it all the time. She's got it. You know, I can remit the sins of the people. And so she said, Lord, I can't do that. And then she said, Lord, what am I doing? I remit the sins of everybody on this block. And the minute she did that, instantly the power came back on. Isn't that something? Now, what was keeping that power from coming on? Sin. And the minute you remitted the sins of everybody on your block, the power come back on. Boy, he made a believer out of you, didn't he, girl? He did. When God heals you or answers a prayer like that, when he tells you to do something, he means for you to do it, doesn't he? And once he healed, that's just like Ida. After Ida, you know, when Ida and Ferris, when she had their breast cancer, and I prayed for her, and of course, Ferris, you know, he's never walked in these things. And so when I showed him the word and prayed for his wife, he said, now, Thurman, I've never seen God do anything like this. So he said, I've got an appointment for her this week to have breast cancer, breast surgery. So he said, we're going to go do it anyway. I said, well, you don't have to because she's healed. We prayed. Well, they went and had the surgery, and when they had the surgery, there was nothing there. But now then she's had the surgery and her arm don't hurt. But when they've done all the tissue work in here, she can't raise her arm up. And so when she comes back to church, him and her both are in such, oh God, we're so sorry, Lord, we're so sorry. We didn't believe your word. What's wrong with us today? We don't believe the word, do we? Ida didn't believe the word. She wanted to, but her husband. Now, if he tells her, I'm going to take you to have surgery done, she don't have no leg to stand on, does she? I mean, the husband's in charge, right? He's supposed to be in charge. And so, he said, I don't want to lose her. Well, he went down and they had the surgery. And then when they come back to church, after she got okay, she was all upset because her arm wouldn't go up. And they were sitting right over there. And both of them are kind of in tears. Telling me, I'm so sorry. We're so sorry. Lord, we're so sorry we didn't believe you. I said, you know, I believe since both of you have repented like that in tears, I believe God will forgive you. And I just walked over and leaned over the deal. And I touched her. I said, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask you to make that tissue perfect where she can raise her arm up. I said, now, Lord, thank you. I said, now, I'd raise your arm. And she raised that arm straight up instantly. She was totally healed, sitting right there in that pew. Now then, Ida said, when that happened to me, Thurman, that sealed it. I mean, I now know God answers prayer. I know He answers prayer because He instantly does that for me. And just guess what? It wasn't but just a few weeks ago, maybe a couple, 2 or 3 months ago, that Ida, which works for us, she lifted a box or something up here and kind of strained her neck and her shoulders or something, and she come down with a pain. So she come to us after a few days and wanted us to pray for her. We did. And 2 or 3 or 4 days later, I said, how's your pain? She said, it's not any better, but I'm healed. Amen. I said, why? She said, because you prayed. You believe God. It's done. A week or two later, I said, how's it? She said, it still hasn't changed, but I know it's healed. She's working every day. Somebody said, what's wrong with this woman? She got a loose screw, you know. She's claiming she's healed, but yet she still hurts. Is she walking out her faith? Amen. That's what she's doing. She's walking out her faith. Now see, if she hadn't had the miracle sitting right there, she couldn't have walked out that faith. She now knows that God does heal. She told me right there in that room right there where she was working, she said, you know, the day you touched me right there and I got instantly healed, that settled it for me. God is in control. She said, when I saw him instantly heal me, I didn't feel nothing. I just got it. So she said, I am instantly healed. So she said, I don't know how long it's going to take for this to go away with my back, but she said, it's done. I don't care how long God tests me. It's done. Amen. And a few weeks later, I said, how's your back? Oh, she said, it's fine. No problem. But she said, you know, it was fixed when you prayed for me. But she said, it's several weeks I hurt. But she said, I don't hurt no more. She's the wife, and he's the husband, and they're Christians. And she has to obey her husband. I mean, she has to submit to her husband. She could have faith that he didn't have. And he says, I'm going to take her and have surgery done. She has no alternative as an obedient daughter of God to do exactly what her husband said. And since she was totally submissive to her husband, even though she might have believed she was healed, I believe that had something to do with how quick she got healed whenever she come back. I believe because she had been submissive to her husband, when he repented with tears saying, God, I'm so sorry that I had my wife operated on. I've never seen these kind of things. But God understands. God understood his heart. He knew that he loved his wife and he didn't want to lose her. And he thought, if I don't have surgery done, I might lose this woman I love. And he didn't want to lose her. He didn't know how to walk by faith. How many men do you know today that do not know how to walk by faith? It's almost 100% in the church. Almost. You run into very few men of faith. I mean, I was a man in the church serving as a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. I mean, I served on every committee, chairman of deacons, you name it. I served everywhere in the church. And if you'd asked me, do you have faith? I'd have said, sure, I have faith. I couldn't have spelt it. You know, I didn't know how to spell the word faith. I mean, you think you have something, but you don't have. You know, you're just not there. But anyway, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. When you find people, I don't care if they're Christians, if they have nothing to do with Jesus, I mean, he's not a powerful God. He can't do these kind of things no more. Just turn away from them. Just don't hang around with them, because they will steal what little faith you have. Amen. Just like the man I was telling you about that come home walking from an Oral Roberts crusade. I mean, he got out of a wheelchair. I know he had a broken back. He had rode in that wheelchair for a long time. And there he is walking. There's something wrong with this picture, isn't there? That a few week or two or whatever it was later, he was back in that wheelchair and never walked again. Never. But have I seen that before? I mean, since then? Oh, yeah, I've seen the same kind of thing. I've seen people come in. I pray for them. And I've seen them that would start to walk out. And I say, are you healed? And they say, yes. I said, how do you feel? Well, it hadn't changed none. Well, how do you know you're healed? It's written in the book. I may not be able to hardly get out of here, but it's written in the book. So I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Somebody said, he's an idiot. But the next time you see him, he's running and playing and jumping. Say, what happened to you? Oh, I got healed. When did you get healed? When that guy prayed for me in church back there. How long did it take for the manifestation to take place? 3 months. 6 months. But I believed. You know, Ed Brock was the first man I ever prayed for in my life that has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, in 1986. And when I went to his room that night, the doctors had told his wife that he had just a few weeks to live, that he had had stage 4 lymphoma in every organ of his body, and there was no way, nothing on earth could heal him. No chemo, no radiation, no nothing. He was going to die. And when I walked up to his room and knocked on his door, and his wife come out and told me that, I heard this audible voice say, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to have them pray over him, and I will heal him. I'm a Baptist deacon, a Baptist Sunday school teacher, but I ain't never seen nobody healed in my life and like that. I even walked down the room. You might find this hard to believe today, but then I walked down that corridor as I'm leaving the hospital, looking up, say, God, you didn't understand what she said. She said he has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. Does that sound like a man with no faith? It does, doesn't it? For sure he ain't got much. But what did God say I could do with just a mustard seed size faith? What can I do with that? I can move a mountain, he said. All I need's a teacup full of that stuff and I can move the world. If I can move a mountain with a mustard seed size, you can't even hardly see a mustard seed, can you, Ernest? So if I had a teacup full of that thing, hey, but back in those days, I mean, and I did say as I'm driving home, I said, now, Lord, you said in your word to test every spirit. So, Lord, I'm going to have to find something in your word that confirmed what you said. Now, I'd heard an audible voice from God, and I didn't believe it. Some of y'all have been right there with me, you know. You've done the same thing. But when I finally believed it, and of course I went to Ed, tried to get him to believe it, and it took at least 3 visits to him, telling him what God's word said before he finally believed it. And then after he believed it, and after we anointed him with oil at Lakeland Baptist Church in 1986, 28 of us men anointed him with oil and prayed a prayer of faith over him that night. It still took Ed Brock 6 months to get well. 6 months. Now, what if we get into unbelief during that 6 months? You can lose. What do you say? But maybe I'm beginning to feel a little better, but I better go to the doctor and have chemo or radiation, or maybe both. You know what your chances are of getting well? Almost zero. Unless God has a plan, you're going to die. You know, trusting God. When people say, well, Thurman, you're cruel. I said, no, I'm not cruel. I mean, the whole thing about it is, if God's word says it, but he also says, when you have somebody pray over you and pray in faith, you must believe with nothing wavering. He said, if you waver, I ain't going to do nothing for you. Is that what's written? That's what's written. God says, if you waver, I'll not do nothing for you. So when you start wavering, saying, oh, God, maybe I need to go back to the doctor. Lord, it's been a week since he prayed for me, and I don't feel any better. You may go to the doctor, and you might get better. You might not get better, but that's going to be up to you and your faith, right? Now, I haven't been there all my life either, So I'm not going to condemn you if you say, Thurman, I've got to go to the doctor. I've got to take these treatments, or I've got to do this. I say, okay, whatever you got to do. But as for me, I made my decision. I'm going to trust God. I mean, if I die, hey, I die anyway. You know, I ain't going to live forever, you know, in the flesh. So I'd a whole lot rather die and go home to be with Jesus without having to go to a doctor than to go to a doctor and give them $100,000 to give me a bunch of chemo treatments and then die and leave them with $100,000. I'd rather just die and give it to my wife and my kids. You know, I just ain't going to do that. So anyway, it says, tell us, for people that don't have any power, we're to turn away from them. It says, for this sort are they which creep, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various or diverse lusts. That's something else that just blows me away. I think about, as he's talking about women, I think about women in the church that are sinful women living in sin on a regular basis, sleeping with different men they're not married to. I cannot comprehend a woman that will live like that. There's something wrong with that woman. But he says, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. God calls them silly women. With sins, they're led away with various lusts. 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I mean, you know, we got these kind of people in church. That's what's so sad. I mean, just like the other day, we went out here to a little town in West Texas to preach on Saturday, to have a healing school. It was a Baptist church that invited us too, by the way. And when I opened up, Dave was putting the scriptures on the board just like he's putting these on. And some of the scriptures that I put up there were so hard for us to swallow. And as I talked about those in detail, I didn't realize the impact it was having on people, but that was on Saturday. Monday, I had an email from a woman. She said, sir, I've been in the Baptist church a lot of years of my life. She said, when you started talking, if you hadn't put those scriptures on the board where I could see them, and then I turned to my Bible and opened it, and when I found my Bible said the same thing that said, she said, if I hadn't checked my Bible and you had had it on the wall, in the first 10 minutes of your preaching in that church, I'd have just got up and walked out and said, you're the craziest idiot I ever seen in my life. But she said, you changed my life forever. She said, what you taught that day is in my book. So she said, I'm a woman of God, and I know if God wrote it in that book, he means it. See, that's a good part about Baptists. They have been taught that this is God's word. You know, now we may not know nothing about it, but at least it is his word. And whenever you realize this is his word, and you realize that he means what he says, if you're a smart man, it'll get you in the word. Amen. You'll start studying this thing, and then you'll start obeying this thing, because if you don't, all those things he says he'll do to you, if you don't, he means what he says there too. Now then, verse 9 and 10. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, verse 11 and 12, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and persecutions I endured, but most of all, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now then, that's the thing. Just like I got an email the other day from a young man. He says, Scrivener, I'm going to have to say that I am now up to believing about 90% of what you teach. But he said, the other 10%, I can't quite go there with you yet. He said, when I first started listening to you, I thought you was the craziest preacher I ever heard in my life until I started checking out exactly the verses and said, my Bible said the same thing. So he said, I can believe about 90% of what you teach. But he said, I'll have to say something. I don't know another ministry nowhere that gets the answers to prayer that yours does. He said, I've never seen another pastor that I've associated with in this day and age that has the stories and the testimonies that you can go back and check out these people and find out these things really happened to these people. If somebody won't come and ask you, Esther, have you ever had a miracle from God? What could you tell them?
Yes.
Yeah. And your lovely wife carried that thing in her stomach for how many years, Ernest?
15 years.
And then finally they come to my church and they found out what their sin was. They got it taken care of. And this lovely woman came up with her husband. We prayed the prayer of faith for her. And that tumor she had had in her stomach for 15 years was gone next Sunday, wasn't it?
Amen.
And Ernest, that made you happy, didn't it? Woo! And Ernest, the good best part about us guys, God didn't charge you nothing to take it out, did he? And you didn't have to have your insides opened up. And the reason, Esther said the reason she didn't have that done, one of her friends had that done years before and said she died on the operating table. So she said, I wasn't going to have that done. But when God takes it out, he don't make no mistakes, does he? And didn't cost us a nickel. Oh, don't we serve an awesome Jesus? And verse 12, oh, goodness gracious, couldn't he have left that out? Yes. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, he didn't have to say that, did he? But he did, didn't he? So if you're not doing something for Jesus, you ain't suffering nothing. I mean, you're just going along in life. Ain't nobody giving you a hard time. But if you're doing what God called you to do, they're going to come against you. The world is going to come against you. And, of course, what saddens me is the church. Amen. I tell you, I was, for the second time, I've been invited to speak at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. And I had a group of men in there. And the other day, we were talking about, again, some of these things. They asked me to teach about healing. And of course, that's where my expertise is. I feel like I have a PhD in healing by this time. You know, I've studied it enough. I believe I'm almost there. But anyway, I know a little bit about what God's Word says about healing. Not a lot, but a little. And I was teaching those men what I had learned. And after class, in fact, during class, a couple of them said, you know, what you're saying there, that's that particular person's opinion of what happened. I said, no, wait a minute. You telling me that that written in God's Word is not a part of the Scripture, but only somebody's interpretation? He said, yes. I said, sir, you got a problem. I said, I'm going to tell you the God I serve, that ain't nobody's opinion. That's His Word. And every verse in that book, every word in that book is God's Word. And if He didn't want it in there, it wouldn't be in there. You can't pick and choose what you want to pick and choose to believe or not to believe out of God's Word. You either believe it all or you throw the whole thing out the window. And of course, when you throw the whole thing out the window, you can live like you want to on earth and then you can die and go to hell forever. Forever. And I don't want to go there, do you? Verse 13 and 14. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do we see that now? Verse 15 and 16. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, how much? That don't mean you pick and choose what you want out of there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it's in that book, you can better believe He put it in there. It's for you. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. If you want to know, people say, I wish I knew what the will of God is. Open the book and read the New Testament. It'll tell you. I mean, it's just like the other day, I forget where we were. We were somewhere, and somebody said, a man and his wife, and they said, you know, somebody give us one of your DVDs. She said, we put that thing on, said, I listened to you for about 10 minutes, and said, boy, the stuff you said at the first, I thought, man, that guy's good. I like that. Keep that up. And then you started hitting some of my sins, telling me I had to change. I said, turn that thing off. I don't want to hear that. That's kind of the way we are, isn't it? As long as I'm teaching things that's okay with you. Oh, Lisa, you're going to make $1 million this year if you work hard. Oh, I love that. I'm going to make $1 million. But you got to be holy and walk with that sin in your life. What? You can't cheat nobody? No. Turn him off. I don't want to hear that. I like the part about making $1 million, but I don't want to hear that about I got to be holy to do it. Isn't that something? I have to obey God? Yeah. I mean, if you want him to bless you. And I see people all the time that tell me, you know, I'm blessed of God. You're telling me you're blessed of God. You don't even know what it is to be blessed of God. You know, when I say, when's the last time you saw God answer a prayer? Well, he answers my prayer all the time. Give me one. For instance, I want to know facts. Well, I can't think of one right now. That's what I thought. If you can't think of something that God has done for you recently in prayer, you ain't serving him, are you? Guarantee you're not putting him first. Verse 17, let's see what verse 17 says. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is God doing all this to us men for? To make us perfect. So that whenever he needs you to do something, in other words, if you're walking holy and obedient to his word and doing everything God tells you, when he has a need, he can go up and say, you might hear a little voice say, son, I want you to go over to Joe's house today. Lord, Joe's sick. I know I want to heal him. You're walking holy and pure. I want to use you for my glory today. You know what happens? If you go, I've been there with God so many times. I mean, used to, it was hard for me to go. Just like I told you a while ago when he said, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray for him and I'll heal him. Well, I'd never seen a healing at that time. So it was a little hard for me to grasp that. But now then when the Lord says, son, I say, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I'm ready. Because I know all he's got to do is say, son. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do now? Glory to God. I'm ready, Lord, anything. You better be careful when you say anything because they don't tell where he might send you. Isn't that something? But see, if you're ready and your heart has been made perfect through the Word of God and you're seeking him, he'll use you for his will. He'll send you somewhere. He'll do something. And who knows? Who knows what it might cost you? It might even cost you your life to do what he said. But after all, who do you belong to? Him. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. Get over that. I hear women in abortion say, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want to with it. If I want to abort this child, I'll do it. I say, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. No. You don't have a clue. If you were a Christian, you know that this body, that's not yours. It belongs to him. It's bought with a price. And the little life in you is not yours either. And if you abort it, you're going to be guilty of murder. We was ministering to a couple the other day, a man, in one of the cities we were at. And he was wanting to be set free from the abortions that he had committed. I said, what do you mean? He said, I slept around with so many girls in my life. He said, I lost count, but I know I paid for at least 15 or more abortions. He said, I didn't realize it was wrong. He killed all them babies. But now he's learned it was sin. Is the God we serve big enough to forgive him for all of them? Boy, aren't we glad. Because any one of those little abortions, any one of those murders would have carried him into a place of hell forever. He said, good grief, I didn't know. I didn't know. And so he was repenting. Oh, God, Lord, I repent. I won't never sleep with another woman. I won't never, ever, ever do this again, God. I just didn't know. Now then, if he meant what he said, God forgave him, didn't he? Now then, what does he expect that boy to do? To walk holy from this day forth. No more sin. No more sin. That's the beautiful part about God. He's making you the man of God to be made perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, where he can use you for his glory. You know, when I go somewhere and pray for somebody, did you know all through the scriptures you virtually never find a place, even when Moses was out there, when he raised his stick up, God wanted to separate that water, but God couldn't do it until Moses done something. Isn't that amazing how God has to have a man on this earth? And if he's got one like Moses, that's pure and clean and holy, what can he do when Moses raised that staff? Ain't nothing impossible after that, is there? Nothing. All you need is that holy man made perfect, ready to go to work for God. Now then, let's see what 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 18 says. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 18. You'll be amazed at the things that's going to happen in the last days. I mean, the scriptures are just full of this. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 18. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Now here again, we're talking about the end of the age. Right now, we're talking about what's happening to us right now in the world. There are going to come scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of this Jesus? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I mean, don't tell me about this Jesus coming. I've been hearing that. My daddy told me about that. His granddaddy told him about it. But he ain't come yet. He ain't coming. I mean, all things are just like they are. These things are not going to happen. But now then, God's beginning to put a little bit of fear. You know, we read in the book of Revelation where it says that, and I saw a mountain on fire fall into the sea. And it caused a multitude, millions of people died. That's not going to happen. That's stupid. How could a mountain fall into the sea? But here's a man 2,000 years ago sitting there watching with his eyes something looked like a big mountain fall into a sea. Now then, they tell us that this Hubble telescope has found big chunks of meteorites, some of them as big as 20 miles in diameter, that are headed toward the Earth. Oh, well, you know, a little 20 miles, it's not a very big mountain, 20 miles, is it? That's pretty big chunk of dirt, isn't it? Now, when that thing coming through space at who knows what kind of breakneck speed, it's out there where there's no atmosphere. But the minute it comes within contact with our atmosphere, what's going to happen to that? It's going to burst into flame. Isn't that something? How many of y'all know that the shuttle, that when it comes back into space, it's going out there about 25,000 miles an hour. I mean, just going around the Earth. I mean, it's ice cold out there. Everything in it's ice cold. But do you know, in the entry part of the shuttle, they got a special ceramic tile? You have any idea what those tiles are on there for? As it comes into the atmosphere, it has to hit at the exact degree. I forget what it is, like 1 or 2 degrees or something, Ernest. But I know it's precise. If they hit just a little bit shallow, guess what happens? They hit the air and it bounces off and they're out into oblivion forever. They're gone. If they hit just a little bit too steep, the speed gets up too much and the spacecraft literally melts. What a way to die. But if they hit it perfect, then that tile turns white hot on the outside. Red, white, hot. How would you like to be entering in one of those things knowing that the friction between you and the air on the outside is causing that thing to turn white hot? And it's just on the other side of that skin. That's just like most of you when you fly in an airplane. Is it usually comfortable in an airplane? Oh, yeah, usually pretty comfortable. You know, I mean, it's 70, 65 to 80, somewhere in there. You know, but that's fairly comfortable. And you're flying, you touch your hand on the side, no problem. And the pilot says, well, we're at 35,000 feet. Anybody have any idea of what the normal temperature is outside at 35,000 feet on a normal day? 55 degrees centigrade below zero. So you don't want to break a window up there, do you? Did you know that the temperature outside that airplane at 35,000 feet, 55 below zero? In other words, you wouldn't want to stick your finger out there in that, would you, girl? It's cold, isn't it? But you know, people don't know that. They do not know that. They don't know. You know, they think, what? Hey, I mean, it's warm in here. It's comfortable. You don't have any idea. It's 55 degrees. Now, even on descent in a regular airplane, you can get to going fast enough that the temperature, you can have a 15 to 25 degree temperature rise on the leading edge of the wing just going through the atmosphere at the speeds they fly. But 15 to 25, that's nothing. Out there, it's hundreds of degrees. Those tiles literally turn white hot. Now, what if one of those tiles come off? You could have a serious problem. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Verse 5 and 6. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters. Do you know, it never ceases to amaze me that even in church, you talk to people about the creation. Church people don't even believe God made it anymore. I see so many people, but you talk to people out there, where do you think the world come from? Well, I don't know, it was a big bang 500 billion years ago. No. God made, oh, Thurman, you get off this kick. You know, God didn't make the earth. It's just one of those things. You know, it just evolved. There ain't no God. Where are you coming from? You think, how could a man be this ignorant? How could a human being be that stupid? I don't understand it. Do you? I remember one time when years ago, when my son was only four, and I'd read the whole Bible through him a couple of times by that time. One Saturday morning, we were sitting there watching television, and that's back in the days when I still watched television, and they had a little news on that Saturday morning, or that Friday night, I guess it was, and it said, Saturday morning, the scientists from all over the world are going to join at the Anatole Hotel in downtown Dallas to discuss the origins of the universe. My four-year-old son, he looked at me and said, Daddy, do these men not know where the world come from? I said, no, son, they hadn't figured it out yet. He said, Dad, take me down there in the morning and I'll tell them God made it and solve all their problems. He's only four. You know, if we don't stand for what we know is right, instead of letting the world tell us what to do, regardless of the consequence, did the Lord say those that will love him and serve him will suffer persecution? Is that what he said? Are we willing to suffer the persecution? We better be. For this they are willingly or ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters. I mean, let it be known. You ought to be telling people, God created the heavens and earth. Amen. I mean, he's the creator. He created me, he created you. I don't care whether you believe it or not. And he will protect me until he's through with me, Lori. Amen. And when God is through with me, that's when he'll take me out. He has confirmed that many times. In fact, if I ever learned that at the beginning of my ministry, actually, a long time before I actually got into the ministry, but I realized it was at the beginning of my ministry when God started talking to me, Because in 1979, I was in Houston, Texas. This was the second time God had ever spoken to me in an audible voice. And I was out there on the back of a lot checking some equipment, and I was doing a project down there in Houston, and right there close to the airport. And at 9 o'clock on Monday morning, I was under 20,000 pounds of steel. And all of a sudden, I heard his audible voice say, "Son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning." I said, "Lord," I said, "that's right. When I got off that airplane, I come right by the corporate office. I was going to go do it, but I said, I got to thinking about this project, and I forgot it." I said, "Lord, I just like 15 minutes under here. I'll finish, and then I'll run right back over there and do my paperwork." "No, son, I want you to go do it right now." Okay, so I laid down everything, crawled out from under there, stood up, and took the second step, and the supporting structure holding 20,000 pounds of steel exploded, and it was laying flat on the ground where I was 5 seconds before. I backed off out there. Of course, you know, when that starts falling, you know what you do. You run, stumble, fall, do everything else, but you're already in safety. But I get out there, and I back off and look at that 20,000 pounds of steel laying there as the dust cleared, and I thought, "Oh, God, if you hadn't have spoken to me, I'd been crushed like a bug." I said, "Lord, I don't have a clue what you have for me in the future, but I want you to know that 1 Corinthians 6:19 just took on a whole new revelation. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to you. I want you to know right here, Lord, I'll dedicate my life to you. I'll go anywhere you tell me to go, and I'll do anything you tell me to do, and I'll do my best to never argue with you. Just go do whatever you say." And that's what I've been trying to do ever since that day. And he has used me in a wonderful way. And I'm so grateful for all the people that he's touched their lives. I never dreamed that, I mean, back in those days in 1979, I never dreamed that God had prepared me to teach his word, that I'd have over 400 teachings that go around the world at the tune of 10,000 a week. Never dreamed that was going to happen, that people would walk, come back, or call back and say, "I got healed listening to your teaching," or, "Your teaching has forever changed my life. I will never be the same. It's made me a better husband, a better woman, a better son, a better daughter." I hear that all the time. But see, who's really doing that? God is doing that. But he uses a man to get it done. Well, I tell you, I want to be one of his men that's perfect, made ready for him to use me for something. Don't you, son? I don't want to be a normal boy. I mean, there's too many of them in the world. We need some men of God. Men that's not afraid to stand up for the King and do exactly what God says, and then get ready for your persecution. I mean, after all, when they come to Paul, "Don't you dare go down to Jerusalem. They're going to cut your head off." He said, "What's the big deal? To live is Christ. To die is gain. Are you there?" "Oh, we get so upset when one of us die." Hey, what do you mean get upset when one of us die? When we die, we get to go home to be with Jesus. I mean, that's when your problems are over. There ain't no more sickness, no more death, no more problems there. You're going to walk in love with the King there. And hey, that's the best thing in the world could happen to any of us, is go home to be with Jesus. Young or old, makes no difference. I mean, just like my daughter, she was only 24. I certainly never thought I'd see the day when I would bury her. Now, between Mama and I, we never had no idea. You know, so who's going to bury who? But we know somebody's going to bury somebody unless both of you get killed together. But you never know what God's plan is there. But I never dreamed I'd see the day that I'd bury a 24-year-old daughter. But my mother never dreamed she'd see the day when she'd marry bury a 22-year-old daughter. But she did, you know, and she got killed in a car wreck. So isn't that amazing? I don't understand all these things, but I know beyond a shadow of doubt that he's in control. Amen. If he's not through with me, nothing can touch me. You know, that's just like William Branham. When William Branham was in his car wreck as a tremendous man of God, he prayed for his wife, and God did a miracle to heal her. But he didn't pray for himself, and he died. Isn't that amazing? I don't understand all that, do you? Are we all going to die? sooner or later this body's going to go on to be with Jesus. You better, when you do go on to be with Jesus, you better make sure that what you've done was His will. And if you have, then it will be a wonderful time. If it's not, it may not be too good. You might get put back on the back 40 somewhere, you know, but you might get to sit close to the King. Well, somebody said, well, I'd rather be there than, you know, than to be in hell. Yeah, but can you imagine being on the back 40 and somebody walk up and say, why are you on the back 40 out here? Well, He told me lots of things to do. I didn't read His word. I didn't study. I didn't do all those things. But at least I'm in heaven. But how would you like to answer that question the rest of your life? No way. See, if you become an overcomer, like Revelation 3:21 says, He says, if you overcome on earth, I will let you sit with Me in My throne. Somebody looks and says, oh, there's Jack sitting with the Lord over there at His throne. He must have really been a good boy. Because only overcomers are going to get to sit over there, right, Jack? And if you're not an overcomer, you're not going to get to sit there. It's that simple. I think we think that heaven's just, it's going to be one big happy thing and we're all going to be in the same place. And it's just, no, you're going to be judged according to your works. You'll have a different place. I mean, you want to be in heaven, that's for sure. You do not want to be in hell. I don't know, have any of you read the book that Betty Baxter wrote about the revelation of hell? What do you think about that? And you may not remember this. What do you think about that preacher whenever she is with Jesus and walked up and there was a coffin there and this guy was in there and the demons were coming out sticking their swords through it? And she, I just tormenting the fool out of this guy. He's screaming. She said, Lord, what did that guy do on earth? He said, oh, he was one of My preachers. What? Oh, yeah, he led thousands to Me. What did he do? Oh, he got off on a wild tangent thinking that he was doing all this. He started stealing from the church. And so he forgot that I was God. So now then he's going to spend eternity and he'll be tormented especially severely because he knew the truth and then turned his back on Me. I don't want to be one of those guys, do you? You can have it all. I don't want nothing. I only want to be in heaven with Jesus. For this is the willing, or for this they are willingly ignorant, of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. How much of the world did He destroy before with water? All of it. All of it. How many people escaped? Eight. The rest of them died. For all that time, old Noah was over there building that big boat. Repent, you bunch of wicked sinners. There's a flood coming. It's going to destroy you. What do you mean a flood? It's going to rain. Water's going to come down out of the sky and flood the earth. Oh, you idiot. There ain't never been no rain. What is rain? We don't know what rain is. It don't never rain. There ain't been no rain. Ain't been no clouds up or drop water. God says He waters the earth from subterraneously up underneath. He waters the plants and stuff. Never been no rain. No, I mean, there ain't gonna be, can't be rain. Ain't never been no rain. And can God change things? Yeah, He did. Now you can go back now and tell Him it's gonna be rain, and we believe it, right? I mean, but those people didn't believe. They turned their back on Him. They don't believe it. But Noah's preaching every day while he's building this crazy big ship out here in a 450-foot long boat. That's one of the things I'm going to do after I get through talking with the Lord a little bit. I'm going to go over to Noah when I get up and say, Noah, you're going to have to tell me how you built this boat. I was an engineer down in this world, and I don't know how in the world. Oh, he's. I can hear him now say, Thurman, I knew you were going to ask that question. But God has all these terrestrial beings. I mean, these guys are something, and they came at night with their machines, and they helped us pick up all them big trees and trimmed them off, and that's how we built this boat. We had extra help. Hey, I can believe that. For those guys whittling that thing out of there with an axe or whatever, and where'd they get the steel? Where'd they get the axe? You know, building a boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide and 45 foot tall, that's a big boat, isn't it? With no cranes. Yep, but they done it. But anyway, and then it withstood that tremendous flood. I mean, no normal boat could have withstood that, but it did. Okay, verse 7 and 8. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this. One thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, this time, instead of destroying it with water, what's he going to destroy it with?
Fire.
So why worry about something? Looks like Cheryl now. We talk about something and, you know, she'll say something about some little something. And I said, what's the big deal, honey? It's just going to burn up anyway. Ain't no use to fuss and squabble over something, is there? Don't you dare break that. That's my favorite whatever, my picture. I mean, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we fuss and fight over some of the stupidest things. A picture or whatever. Get mad at your mate, and all the time God's saying, don't worry about it. It's going to burn up anyway. You know? That's just like the other day. In fact, Friday, when I went over out to the airport to go somewhere, I looked over there at a hangar, and a gentleman by the name of Herman, there was a little tent out beside it and everything. I thought, you know, that looks like they're having a garage sale. I said, I just kind of got a feeling that guy probably died. But I didn't go over and ask. But Dave went by there yesterday, and he called and said, Thurman, do you know Herman died? I said, I kind of thought he did. He said, they're having a garage sale out here of his hangar and selling everything in it. And I said, well, I'll come out there and look. There might be some little something that he's got that I might need. But I went out there and looked, and it wasn't really anything I needed. I looked around a little bit, and I just thought, nah, I don't need anything else. I mean, I think about he had a beautiful little Pitts airplane, a little bi-wing red and white he'd built himself, and he flew that thing. He was 87 years old, and up until just recently, he was still flying that little Pitts special. I mean, doing acrobatics, you know. He loved to fly that little acrobatic airplane. They were selling it for $25,500. Beautiful little thing. I thought, wow. You know, what would I do with a acrobatic airplane, you know? That's all I need is one more airplane, you know? I don't have time to fly it. And the thing about it is, I guess I'm spoiled. It's an open cockpit with a little windshield in the front, you know. When you're flying around and that thing, the wind's blowing very hard, you know, right beside your ears. And so, you know, I'm spoiled. I'd much rather get in one, you know, that's closed in, quiet. You know, I love flying like that. I don't know whether that's wisdom or what. Maybe it's old age or whatever it is. I don't know what it is. But I used to love the loud noise of mufflers and pipes on your car and all that stupid stuff. Now I like for them to be nice and quiet, cool, comfortable. Is that wisdom or old age, Ernest? It's wisdom, okay? I expected that answer from Ernest because that's what I would give too. It's not old age, it's wisdom, praise God. Okay, verse 9 and 10. The Lord is not slack, when he's talking about 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many does he want to get saved? He loves everybody. He wants everybody to come to Jesus. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Can you imagine? No, we really can't. But let's try. Let's think about what John said in the Revelation when he said, I saw a mountain on fire fall into the sea. A mountain. What if one of these 20-mile across mountains that they see headed toward the earth, what if one of them or two of them or three or four of them or a dozen of those just happened to get lined up somewhere and were to hit a 20-mile mountain, let's say a 20-mile mountain going 25,000 or 50,000 miles an hour, were to hit 300 or 500 miles out in the Pacific Ocean off the coast of California. A 20-mile hit at 20, 30, 40, 50,000 on fire. And it were to hit the water, and with the steam that it would rise up and the wave that would rise up, what kind of a tsunami, 300, 400, 500 miles away, what size tsunami do you think might hit the coast of California? 300, 400, 500 foot high? At least, maybe 1,000 foot high. It could, couldn't it? He said he was going to do that, didn't he? How would you like to be in a skyscraper working and you look out and you're at the 500 foot level and there's a 700 foot tsunami coming? In other words, but you know the people that are up there, most of those people that are there when that happens, they won't know enough to pray. They really won't. Because the ones that knew enough to pray, they left California before that time and they're somewhere else. They're in safety. Do you know, I believe with all my heart, before all these devastating things comes, if you're walking totally in obedience to God's Word, I believe He will let you know in time to get away somewhere. He'll warn you. I mean, did He tell Joseph in the middle of the night? I know this is a lot of advance notice. Joseph, get up and take your wife, Mary, and go to Egypt right now. In the middle of the night. That's a lot of notice, isn't it? But did they get out? Yes, they did. And what happened the next morning? Every child. You know, when they said kill every boy, I can see it. Now, they didn't stop to look to see if those were boys or girls. They just come in and everything looked like it was smaller than this. Them soldiers just killed them. They killed every child. When Herod said, kill every boy that's under 2 years of age, them soldiers, they could care less. They just went over there to kill. And so they killed babies by the maybe hundreds. But they killed them. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. You know, these things are in this book. If they're in the book, this is going to happen, isn't it?
Yes, it's going to happen.
Now then, what if you and I happen to be right here and a neutron bomb goes off right downtown Dallas? Unless God supernaturally do something, every one of us is going to be graduated instantly into the kingdom. We won't feel nothing. We'll just look down as we go by and say, hey, there it is. Wow, Lord, look at this place. We don't have nothing to fear, do we? No, not a thing. As Christians, He may be through with us on this earth. He may not be through with us on this earth. But if we're His sons and daughters, it makes no difference when He takes us out. You know, you can't physically die but one time. You know, it's not a big deal to die. If sickness and disease takes you out, it's not a big deal. If you get taken out in a car wreck, it's not a big deal. If you're God's child, what's going to happen? When we were talking to Howard Pittman, there he had an aneurysm in his heart. He's riding down in an ambulance on the way to Biloxi or wherever it was in Mississippi to a hospital. And all of a sudden, the excruciating pain he has in his body, all the pain goes away. And he sees his body standing there and he's looking. He looked and there's his body. And the guys are sitting there and said, he ain't going to make it. No, he ain't going to make it, all right. He's already didn't make it. He's dead. No pain. There was that old body. But he got to go to heaven.
Amen.
And when he got to heaven, God wasn't happy with him. Now, is that the way you want to get to heaven? When the king says, Howard, you can come in because of the blood of my son. But I'm not happy with you. You didn't produce any fruit for me. God, I was a preacher. I was a Baptist preacher. I preached in church. I preached on the street corners. My wife and I raised 27 children. You know, we brought children in, and we raised them in our home for you. He said, no, you didn't do nothing for me. You did it all for you so you could gloat over it. You didn't do nothing for me. Nothing for me. But you can come in, but you won't get any rewards. Lord, if I messed up that bad, will you let me have another chance to go back and try this again? He said, okay, I'm going to do that for you, Howard. Now, who makes those decisions? God does. But Howard Pittman, he sent back. And that happened in 1979. And just last year, I took all of my staff here, and we all went down to Palestine, Texas, where he was going to preach. And we spent all day Friday talking to a man that died, a Baptist preacher that died in 1979. But today, he's still alive and well. And it was kind of interesting to hear all the things he had to say. When I left that day, it made me want to, God, let me work more diligently for you, Lord. I want to make sure that I do everything for you. I don't want no glory. I want to glorify you in everything I do. Because, Lord, I don't want to get home someday and you say, well, another one of my preachers, but I ain't too happy with you. Will you want to hear that? No. No, I don't want to hear that either. Wow. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, this is to those that's not looking for him. If you're looking for him, he'll tell you. You'll know. He'll give you a chance to get out. Verse 11 and 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So people have knockdowns and drag out over a house. I've seen Christian men and women that couldn't make it with each other, and they get a divorce, and they have a knockdown drag out over who's going to get what. That is the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. Do you know someday you're going to die? Then what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Or what if God comes tonight? That'd be just like the man in the scriptures in Luke when he says, wow, look at all these crops I've made this year. What am I going to do with all this? I know what I will do. I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build new barns. I'll build bigger ones. I'll fill them all up. And then I will sit back and take life easy. And I'll just eat, drink, and be merry for years to come. You know what the Lord called him? You fool. You fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. So now who are all these things you got on earth going to go to? And here we are fussing and fighting about little things. Hey, I just can't believe it. You know, whenever some little something happens, especially between a man and a woman, you know, that you'd think that in the church, men and women would understand that a woman's a woman, a man is a man, and they're not the same. And that no woman can ever make her husband a woman, and no husband can ever make his woman a man. And so they ought to realize, since we're different, when we don't think alike or smell alike or whatever. I mean, just like the other day, you know, I mean, I was out working. We'd been down working, and I mean, we was working, and I'd been out in the sun, and I was hot and sweaty, and there wasn't hardly a dry thread on me, and I'd been gone all day, and I come in, and Cheryl said, oh, honey, how you doing? And she gets about this close, and she said, whoa, you need a shower. I thought she loved me. She did love me, but she didn't want to touch me because I was so gross. 13 and 14. Just happened to think about that. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, can you imagine the day when we get to that place? It's going to be like all of us together this afternoon. Here in just a few minutes, we're going to all be in there eating and drinking and everything. Of course, I'm going to be out here praying for people. The rest of you are going to be in there eating and drinking. But sometime today, I'll get to eat and drink too, praise the Lord. But we're going to have a new earth and a new heaven, and it's going to dwell righteousness. It's going to be wonderful to live in that place. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What does he require us to be when he comes for us? Blameless. That's the way he wants it. Okay, 15 and 16. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things kind of hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. There's only one way to be able to interpret the Word of God. And that's to pray over it and Him spiritually discern it to you. Have you ever heard somebody as a Christian say, ain't no use in reading that Bible. I can read it all day and I don't get nothing. You ever heard people say that? Sure. I said, well, you're not praying over it. What? I said, pray over the Word of God. Don't read it like a novel. Sit down and read it and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to start here in this scripture today, and I ask you to reveal yourself to me in this wonderful page. And Lord, I rebuke the devil, and I command him to not be able to darken my mind with nothing, but for you to reveal the mighty Word of God to me, so I will hear it, receive it, and obey it. And then you start praying over it. And then you start reading it. And you read it. And you'll be like this pastor. Here a while back, a guy was telling me, he said, I was reading something and said, I'd ask the Lord, I said, Lord, where is a certain thing? And he said, the Lord told me, he said, it's in my book. And he told him what chapter, I forget what the chapter was, but he gave him chapter and verse. He said, the answer to your question is in that one. Now, I've asked God that before myself, and he's told me, so I know these things really happen. I had prayed over something, and God would tell me the actual chapter and book and verse and everything to go to find my answer. Well, this guy did the same thing. He said, I went and I read that verse. And he said, my answer wasn't there. So he said, I read 10 verses below it, and I read 10 verses above it. Now I'm reading 20 verses, and I said, Lord, it's not there. He said, Lord, where'd you say it was? He said, I'll just say 2 Peter 1, 2 or whatever. So he said, I turned back there, and I read that again. And I thought, no, that's not the answer. So I read 10 more verses. I went up to above, read 10 verses down through that verse. He said, I did that about 10 times. He said, I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, it's not in there. Lord, tell me again, where is it found? He said, the Lord said, it's in this book, this chapter, and this verse. Same thing he told me every time. He said, Lord, it's not in there. I couldn't get it. So he said, I started reading Word and Word and Word. And the Lord says, stop. When I got there, I said, okay, Lord. He said, you see that little bitty one right above that? Yes. He said, what does that mean? He said, well, it means that word has a different meaning down here. He goes down there and he reads that. He said, put that word there and then you'll understand it. And he said, I put that word there and there was my answer. Now then, if you'd have just been reading that like a novel, how long do you think it would have took you to pick up on that? This pastor had been reading for an hour on one verse and still didn't get it until the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. So you see, that's why we don't get anything. We read it like a novel. We don't read it like the Word of God, you know. But when you do that, some of the things are hard to understand. Especially if you're not reading it like he tells you to by praying over it and asking him to reveal it to you. The last two verses, 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, is it possible to be led astray by somebody else that, I mean, you would never believe that there is so much, well, it's just like Dave has told me many times. He said, Pastor, when you told me I could get healed and that my sickness was caused by sin, he said, I thought, wonder where he got that. I've read the Bible. I've been in church all my life. I've never seen the sin and sickness relationship. But he said, you were so persistent that I guarantee your sickness is due to sin. And now then, after he's got healed and two or three or four years later, we and him was talking the other day and he said, how do we miss it? He said, I can turn in my Bible to any page and find the sin and sickness relationship. I said, yeah, once you see it. It's all over the place. But until you see it, you think, Thurman's crazy. There's no relationship between sin and sickness. But yeah, it's directly related. But he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Grow in grace and knowledge. Well, how are you going to do that? Spend some time with Jesus, right? When you get in that word, spend time with the Lord. Man, you grow in grace and knowledge and everything. He'll change your life forever, won't he, Jack? And you won't never be the same. It's hard to believe two old Baptist boys could have been in the Baptist church as many years as you and me and missed all the good stuff. Every day. Meditate on it. And then you learn how to pray. And then you learn how much he wants to do things for you when you do something in faith. Now, if we're obedient to the King, if we're obedient and do what he says, what will he do for us? That's kind of an awesome statement, isn't it? Come and ask me for anything, and I will do it for you. Yeah, it's awesome. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that we are definitely in the end times, Lord. We see this and we know, Lord, that you're about your business. And Lord, we ask you to give all of these men in government in Washington, from the president down, we ask you to give them the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding they need. They need something from you, God. They need a whole lot from you, every one of them. And they all need conviction of sin. Lord, we ask you to move on their hearts, change them, do something. But Lord, I know you're in the process of judging this world. I see it coming. But Lord, I know you're going to watch over and protect your Christians. Either you're going to take us out, which will eliminate our problem, or you're going to leave us here. And just like you said, we'll see the devastation with our eyes, but it shall not come near us. So you're going to protect us whichever way it happens. And Lord, we want to thank you and praise you that you're our Lord and our God. And we go out of here today praising you and thank you for all this good food that you brought with all these different people and the wonderful things we're going to enjoy back here, all the drink and the food and everything. I ask you to bless all that to everybody's physical body, Lord, as they go in and eat. And Lord, as Cheryl and I stay here and pray for people, and Eldon and Nancy will be up here on the front praying for people, and I don't know, Rosemary may be here, Sharon's here, Pat's here, I don't know who all will be here praying for them, but all of us that work at the Minister Center are available for your prayers today. And Lord, we want to thank you for answering all of our prayers and using us all mightily to bring glory and honor to your name. Now, Lord, thank you that we have to be in no kind of fear or nothing, although we know judgment's coming, but it won't touch us, the obedient Christians. So, Lord, thank you for being our Lord and our Savior and watching over us and protecting us in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.